So why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8. You know what? Well, today's topic is, you know what moves the word? Persecution. That's a title, right? I want to share some of these things with you today. And we're going to spend most of our time in Acts chapter 8, but we may go to other places here. So you can put your little ribbon there if you like. You know, you would think, I would think, all right, maybe I'm the only one, but you would think that when Jesus Christ walked the earth, he did all those miracles, signs, wonders. You had his followers casting out spirits. You had great power being demonstrated. You had his crucifixion. And then for those who crucified him, they got to see and hear. At least 500 witnesses say that he was raised from the dead. You saw healings, you saw signs, you saw wonders. Then you saw his followers receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Walk into the temple gate area and heal a lame man. They preach the Lord. And what are they preaching? What's the preaching that they're doing? They're saying, the Messiah has come. Forgiveness is available. Deliverance is available. Eternal life is available. The truth is here. You're loved. You would think that this message would catch fire and move like it's going out of style. And everybody would be happy about it. What happened? That's not the record of the scriptures, is it? You know, the Lord told them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you're going to go from Jerusalem to Samaria to the othermost parts of the earth, and you're going to be witnesses unto me. And the people who believed were on fire for the Lord, and they preached, and they did, the apostles and the followers did signs, miracles, and wonders. And they preached, and 5,000 believed over here, and 3,000 believed over there. And Jerusalem was on fire in the beginning. But then you also had the high priest and the other religious leaders calling them in, saying, you're not to preach in this name anymore. You know, and they say, well, hey, you know, if it's before God or you, I mean, we can't but preach the gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have what we're going to get to here in Acts chapter 7, you have the martyrdom of Stephen. Stephen was one of the men who I think in Acts chapter 6, he was one of the guys. Him and Philip were one of the two people who were noted as spiritual men who took care of the church and helped. And Stephen gives this unbelievably beautiful, you ought to read it sometime, it's a complete history of the Jewish people. And it's almost like an Old Testament lesson of everything that's in there. And then he comes and he starts to tell them, hey, and this was the Messiah. This Jesus was that Messiah. And they got so irate at him, they stoned him to death. And one of the people, it says in Acts chapter 8, and starting in verse 1, it says, and Saul, which is going to be the Apostle Paul, so really kind of an amazing record in that in itself. Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen. Stephen was a godly man. I mean, he sees this vision of the Lord standing at the right hand of the throne of God. I mean, we're talking about a really superior spiritual man in my book. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And it says there was a great persecution. There has been persecution ever since the beginning. They persecuted Jesus. They persecuted these guys. They were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. They had Pentecost shows up. They're preaching. But they're still being thrown in jail. They're still being intimidated. They're still being persecuted. It may be not a great persecution, but there's a persecution. Just like we got today. All right, you got the same kind of thing. Nothing's changed. But the point is, what moves the Bible? What moves the Bible? It really is persecution. It's when people get out of their comfort zone and all of a sudden they start, hey, this thing's for real and we need to speak the Bible. We need to speak the word and preach the gospel. So Saul is consenting unto his death. And, you know, it says that they lay, the people laid their coats and stuff at the feet of the Saul when they were going to stone Stephen. That either means one of two things. It says he was a young man, but he was either the ringleader, which is just a thought I've just recently come to. He's either one of the ringleaders, the real, hot-to-trot persecutors, because later on he's going to go and seek letters from Damascus from the high priest to throw everybody in jail. Or he's one of the young kids that's saying, yeah, I agree with this. And because it says he's a young man, this is where he gets his start. I don't know which. I'm really not convinced I know which one. Doesn't sort of matter to me. But the point is, this is where Saul comes on the scene. He thinks he's doing this for God. He's convinced he's doing this for God. And you know, that's what Jesus told us. And if you keep your finger there, if you want, go to John 15. The Lord warned his guys, including all of us. In John chapter 15, starting in verse 18, it says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And chapter 16, verse 2. And they shall put you out of the synagogue. And yea, the time will come when whosoever killeth you will think that he does God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, You may remember that I told them, and these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. When they were with the Lord Jesus Christ, they were persecuting Jesus, and not so much them. But the Lord tells us that after he's gone, that the persecution of the church will come, and he lets them know right from the start. He lets them know that this is the way it's going to be. And you know what? It has been that way ever since the last 2,000 years. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you were willing to preach the scriptures, guess what? People don't like you. And it doesn't matter whether it's an individual. You know, like you have these sinners that they have such a contrary lifestyle to you and I and to what God's word says that they are willing. Who are you to think this of me, and you're no good, and you're judgmental, and oh, they got all kinds of words for us. You know, it just depends on. I've been called just about everything, you know. Racist, bigot. I mean, you know, get on with the program here. You know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, words hurt, but not as much. My point is that Jesus Christ told his men, they're going to come after you. And you have to understand that. You have to understand you have a devil, an adversary that hates the gospel, hates our Lord and Savior, hates the message, hates God. And if you're on his side and you're speaking for him and you're loving for him, he wants to do everything in his power to stop you, to disgrace you, to limit you in any way possible. And he'll use the society, the government. Some of us are surprised that the government persecutes, in the United States, persecutes churches in these last many years. Jesus told us. Yeah, he told us. And I think the events of just recent times with the assassination of this young man, I mean, and then it seems like so many people are, what was he about? And starting to learn and listen and consider what the truths of the scriptures say. I think that that's part of this whole process. You know, I don't know if this is going to last. I don't know if it's for real. It doesn't matter. I know what I got to do. You know, go back to 8 here for a minute. Excuse me. So Acts 8. So Saul is consenting unto his death. And then the scriptures uses the word great, megas. Stephen's death and martyrdom was the kickoff point for let's erase these Christians out of our society. When they were so boldened and so full of hatred, they haven't been this full of hatred since they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they've put him on trial, they talk to him, they let him go, they throw him in prison. But we're talking about, let's stone the son of a gun to death. And that judgment. But now, they're in a frenzy. They are in a frenzy to get rid of the church. So there's a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem, the Lord told them, you're going to go from Jerusalem to Samaria to the othermost parts of the earth, right? Well, they haven't moved. The guys at Jerusalem are very happy and content. They got their stuff. They got their houses. They got their jobs. They got everything that they need. They're just, you know, enjoying the fellowship and singing songs and they're having a good old time, and they're seeing signs, miracles, and wonders. They're seeing people believe, but they really haven't moved out of Jerusalem. There's no record of it until now. So it's at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. This word scattered abroad is like planted. It's like somebody sowing seeds. It's not a chaos run for your lives. They are intentionally moving out. They're intentionally moving out, and they are being planted all over throughout Judea and Samaria. And throughout, yeah. But the apostles, they stayed put. They took care of the church that was in Jerusalem. They'll come out and visit once in a while. And it says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, that's significant all in itself, because in the law, you weren't supposed to rejoice or speak well of a condemned criminal. You were to bury him, but you weren't to shed a tear over him. And it says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church and entered into every house and haled men and women and committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. The very thing that moved the word out of Jerusalem was this persecution. It was a necessity to start planting these people all around. Now, this is certainly doing the will of the Lord, right? It's certainly doing what God originally told them to do when Jesus Christ spoke to them. But they didn't do it. You know, I don't know why. But just like most of us are very comfortable in our situation, and we don't go too far beyond our comfort zone, our neighborhoods, the people that we're surrounded by too often. It's just human nature, isn't it? And then all of a sudden when something comes up, then, I get to speak the word to a whole new group of people. You know, when you move beyond your comfort zone. And, you know, when somebody's chasing you, I guess you got to move. But it wasn't out of fear. It was, they were still preaching the word. They were still, these men and women were putting their lives on the line because the gospel was the real deal. Eternal life was the real deal. The promises and the healing, that the forgiveness, the love that they had been shown by the Lord Jesus Christ and by those who preached the gospel, that was the real deal. And they wanted that for eternity. You know, the Lord said, those who confess me before men, I will confess before my Father. And those that don't confess me before men, I will not confess before my Father. I mean, it's tangible. This is very tangible. But they went everywhere preaching the word. I want to go back to that verse 3. It says, and Saul made havoc. This word havoc, it's translated other things in other Bibles. What's it translated in yours?
Ravaging.
In Mary's Bible. It's the only time this Greek word's used in the Bible. So this particular word, if you want to understand what it means beyond, you can't go to other verses and sort of put it together. This is ravaging in secular Greek literature. This ravaging is a dog ripping apart an animal. You know, a wild beast ripping apart its game. It's quite a little mind picture there, huh? That is the viciousness of what is happening to the people of God by people who think that they're doing God's service. These people really do think they're doing God a favor. Just like Jesus said. But they're doing it in such a vicious way that they're going from door to door, house to house, hailing these individuals, hauling them off, and ripping them apart and putting them into prison, men and women. And they go out, their responses, they go everywhere preaching the gospel. Because the gospel is everything. What Jesus Christ, I owe him everything. It's not like you can hide and say, well, I don't want to get involved. You know, I don't really want to get involved. No, no, it's not going to cut it. We are on a mission from God. It's like the Blues Brothers here, that movie. We're on a mission from God. We are. We are to reconcile the world back to God. We are to speak the truth, bring deliverance to the captives, open the eyes of the blind, preach and teach the love of God, the deliverance, the washing away of your sins. The kingdom is coming, eternal life with the Lord forever and ever and ever. This is great news. This is what we're here for. And wonderful people with sweethearts, they were preaching and teaching this thing, and yet the enemy, who thinks he's doing God's service, is literally ravaging them, ripping them apart, hauling them out of their homes, throwing them into prison, and doing their best to treat them miserably. So then in verse 5 it says, so Philip, now he's another man who is in equal terms, as far as I'm concerned, spiritually with Stephen. He was another one of those men that was chosen to minister to the church. So he was definitely a great believer. So Philip goes down to Samaria. He goes to the upper kingdom, the 10 tribes. Now remember, Samaria was, you know, the first place that Jesus Christ made known that he was the Messiah to a woman at the well. The Samaritans believed in a coming Messiah, but they had a mixture of Judaism and paganism as far as their religion is concerned. The Jews considered them half-breeds and wanted nothing to do with them. And they had a whole history in the Bible of that. Obviously, that didn't make any difference to Jesus, and it didn't make any difference to a God-fearing man like Philip. You know, you can keep your old stuff, or you can do what, like Jesus did. It's as simple as that. Who's your example? So for Philip, Jesus was the example. And he went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. You know, when the word is preached and people believe and they see the things of God, you know what one of the first fruits of the Spirit that they see is joy. They manifest. It says that they rejoice and they joy. They saw Philip preach the word, he preached the kingdom, and God backed it up with miracles and signs and wonders. Spirits are being cast out, and there's great joy in that city. What a contrast. You would think that the whole world would receive the gospel and have the joy of knowing that they have been redeemed from their sins and have eternal life. But no, we got these other folks who don't want to do that. And guess what? They are ruled by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. You got an enemy, and you can't hide from this one. You know, you can't say, okay, well, I won't be a main player. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So many people think that they can passively work their way out of being persecuted. Well, I'll just keep my mouth shut. Well, betray the Lord. You know, I mean, it's where it gets to, right? It really is where it gets to. If I am going to, if I'm in, what's the name of that country in Africa that they're killing all these Christians? I forgot. It starts with a G. Anyhow, I'm not that familiar with Africa, but 1,500 churches have been destroyed. People go to church, and one record several months ago, they beheaded 70 people in a prayer service. They were sitting there praying, just regular folks. And the enemies of God ran in, and this particular one was the Muslims. They ran in and beheaded 75 people in a prayer meeting. So I guess maybe we shouldn't go to church anymore, huh? No. They all went to church to pray and got killed for it. Do you really think that they're not like Stephen? Do you really think that God's going to let them down when eternity comes? No. You know, I don't know how to figure it all out, guys. I don't know how to express it in words. I just know that God says he wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants our loyalty. He wants our love. He wants us to be proud of him. And I should not be shocked that there are people who want to do me wrong, whether it's a job, whether it's a look, whether it's a gesture, whether it's killing. I shouldn't be alarmed at that because we were told. I got eternal life in front of me. That's the one I'm more concerned about, what God thinks than anybody else. I'm more concerned what my Lord thinks than anything else. So I think that's how the Christian believers got to deal with it all. And in the meantime, we have joy. We're having a really good time. I have gotten to see God work. That's worth like everything. I remember in my training, in my Christian training, they used to send us out and challenge us to believe God, to do things that most people wouldn't be doing. They were sort of odd things, like hitchhiking around the country and bringing back the same amount of money that you were sent with. And I'm starting to realize that those exercises were to build your faith, that God would take care of you. I mean, if you got to leave town and go to Samaria and you got to leave everything behind, all you got is what you can carry or put in a wagon, then you got to trust the Lord to take care of you. For the food on your table, the roof over your head, you know. And I think that many of the things that I was exposed to in my training were supposed to help me realize that God would be there. And I think it's very important to try your faith and build it. You know, do you know that God's going to take care of your needs? Well, you start out with little things. Lord, I can't find my wallet. Where is it? And wait for him to tell you. And when he tells you, you realize he told me. Or, I don't know, just basic everyday things. You know, we're going to do the day in the Word here on the 12th, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. In all your ways acknowledge him. Everything that you do, you're practicing his presence. He's with you. He's walking with you. He lives within you. He's there. But, you know, if you never engage your mind to practice that kind of faith and reality, then when the things get wild, you're going to question, are you really there? Mm-hmm. You know, that's the amazing thing to me. You have to practice the presence of God. You have to trust the Lord. You have to know that this gospel is worth your life. And whatever comes your way, most of us will never suffer like this. But when people do, the rest of us sit up and take notice. And you got two choices. You can go out and speak the gospel with joy, or you can hide under a rock. You can be a coward, or you can be a saint that's doing the will of the Lord. It's our choice. I mean, none of us, I'm certainly not going to be one of those big, going to have thousands and thousands and thousands of people following. At least that hadn't happened yet. So I'm kind of thinking it's unlikely. But who knows? One man can change a nation. Look at the prophets. You know, look at the prophets. One man who was sent from God speaking the word can change an entire nation. One man praying like a Moses can save an entire people. When you walk with God, you're the majority, as long as you're doing his will. So enjoy the ride. So when Philip got down there was great joy in that city, verse 9. But there was a certain man, there's always one of those, Simon, they're in the fellowship too. He is Simon, which before time, in the same city, he used sorceries and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. So he was a spiritual working for the devil. He was a witch, a sorcerer. There are a lot of those around today. You know that? I think witchcraft is growing faster than Christianity in America. to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God," this Simon. "And to him they had regard, because for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip and the preaching concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and he was baptized. And he continued with Philip, wondering and beholding the miracles and signs which were done." You know, all of a sudden, the guy who practiced witchcraft believes the truth. And he's following Philip around because he's out of a job. And he's marveling at what Philip's doing. "Now, when the apostles were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." So like I said, the apostles stayed at Jerusalem, and they took care of the church there. But when they heard something was going on and they needed help, they went and traveled to Samaria, about 40 miles away. "Who, when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive into manifestation the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. With or without water, I don't really know. I assume it's with water at this particular time in the book of Acts. Later on, water goes away because it's a transition. But they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They accept Jesus Christ as their Lord. And then something weird happened. The Holy Spirit had not been manifested among them since the time that they believed. So Peter and John come down and they pray for them. They put their hands on them. And then they manifest the Spirit. They manifest the Spirit of God just like they did on the original day of Pentecost. They start manifesting God's Holy Spirit. Verse 18, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered the money." Whoa, this is, I can get a new franchise. I can start me my own new franchise. You just teach me how to do this thing, and I'll tell you what, and I'll rock and roll here. Oh, Lord. Well, look at the offense. Here is a man, he's brand new in the Bible, right? He's been bewitching people, leading people, making money off of people all this time. He's following Philip. He's trying to get the secret to what's going on. He is, I'm sure there is two motives here. The one is out of pure, I want to know what's happening. And the other one is, how can I make money on this? Just from human nature point of view. "And Peter said unto him, Thy money rot with thee." Now, when a man of God says something like this to you and to your face, this is not just off the cuff. You know, if you remember just in Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, he said, "These are the feet of the people who are going to drag you out of here because you're going to drop dead." And the guy dropped dead. And the young men dragged him off and buried him. Then his wife came in and said, "These are the feet of the men who have buried your husband because you lied to the Holy Spirit." And she dropped dead. And they buried her next to him. when God's word is at stake, right? And again, I'm caught for words. This is a judgment. It's being pronounced because, not just because this man is sinning, because there are plenty of people who are sinning. This man wants to play church. He wants to play with the things of God in a dangerous way concerning the church. This is going to affect a lot of people. If this is allowed to continue, then you will have a dilution, a spiritual cancer in the church. So Peter says unto them, your money rot with thee, because thou thoughtest that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. You got no ministry. You got nothing to do with this. For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of thy wickedness, and pray God, perhaps, that the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. May be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. You're still bound in a lifestyle of sin. Iniquity is a lifestyle of sin. So there are people who confess Christ, and yet still in their head and heart, they can have a lifestyle of sin. So just because they say, yeah, Jesus is my Lord, it's not what you say, it's what you do. It is how you act, how you live. Then answered Simon, saying, pray you to the Lord for me, that none of these things which thou hast spoken come upon me. And they went, and they had testified and preached the word. And when they went and had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. I'm pretty sure Peter probably prayed for him if he was sincere. But the truth of the matter was, if you don't change, you know, you got a lifestyle of sin here, and you are going to literally rot with your money. And that's a remarkable work. Philip's just a regular guy. He's a spiritual man, solid believer, one that's noticed in the church, picked to help. And now he's scattered abroad. He goes to Samaria. Like I said, most Jews wouldn't think about heading in that direction. But again, Philip was more of a leader and more spiritual because he did not judge after traditions. He judged after the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's the best way of saying it. I can't read what was in the head of the guy, but I can see Jesus went to Samaria. He had no problems preaching the word to them, and they received it with joy. Philip goes to Samaria, he preaches the word, and the result is joy in that city. Joy. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, of all the things in life, you could go to a ton of scripture here, but I want you to see this one in Romans 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus said to them in Acts chapter 15, I think it was, my peace be with you. And I believe he said, my joy. He talked about joy. I don't remember exactly. But joy is always a fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit of God moves, people have joy. They have peace. So that's really what I wanted to share with you today. The more the church is persecuted, I believe, the more the Word of God will move. Do I want more persecution? No, not necessarily. I don't have to go out and drum it up. It'll always be there. But the truth of the matter is, it is what makes each believer choose what's important and what our mission is and what we're doing here in real life. And I think we do it with joy. You can do it with a scowl on your face. You can do it as a hard head. I could say a different part of your body. But, those things don't move the Bible. You know, being mean to people don't move the Bible. Being respectful, loving, caring. I mean, you got to care for the people that you talk to, and you got to care for their lives. I mean, they got to know that you really do want to give them something good. Now, they may not believe you, but at least they should walk away saying, well, that guy thought he was going to help me. He wanted to give me some information that he thought was good for me. Yeah, you catch my drift? Or you're going to go to hell? Yeah, you're going to go to hell. I'm telling them nothing new. I want to tell them how to get deliverance. Jesus didn't condemn. I didn't come to condemn. I came to preach peace in the gospel. He demanded of those who were his followers to be wholehearted. You know, he demanded loyalty. He demanded, real commitment. But for those that he was trying to win, he came to heal. He came to bless. He came to deliver. He came to turn their hearts to the Lord. He didn't come to condemn because they were already condemned. So that's what I want to share with you all.